All right, last week we looked at what it means to have freedom in Christ, to be free from the law that's unable to change our hearts, trusting that God is that God's provision of the Holy Spirit is all we need to live in obedience to him as we daily put to death our sinful nature, while the Holy Spirit patiently works in each of our hearts to grow the fruit of the Spirit that transforms us to reflect all that is true about God to others, to all those people around us, and ultimately changing our love of self to love of others. And now that Paul has told the Galatians how the Spirit transforms them as individuals, he's going to outline in greater detail how walking with the Spirit completely changes our relationships with others. Because this agape love means that we choose to love rather than doing what's best for ourselves. And that may seem easy to know in your head, but that is harder to put into action. Having heard the list of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, you would like to think that the Galatians were pretty clear on what that interaction with others should look like. However, Paul knew the pitfalls that were going to await them. It was their flesh, their sinful nature, which has continued to be a battle. We have that same battle. It's the flesh that battles against the Spirit from our first breath to our last. And the Galatians needed to be prepared and alert to what was ahead. So we're going to pick up at the end of chapter 5 so that we have a foundation for what comes next in chapter 6. Starting in 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's a pretty stark difference between walking in the Spirit and the traits that Paul is describing in verse 26. In fact, those traits have a familiar ring to them. We talked about them last week. They're taken straight from the works of the flesh that Paul laid out in verses 20 and 21 in chapter 5. And Paul is making clear that the Galatians' attitudes and actions needed to be deeply rooted in humility rather than conceit. And that means it's imperative that we are walking daily with the Spirit in the Word, in prayer, daily asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now we want to clarify who Paul is talking to and who he's focusing on here. Last week we talked about those who make a practice of sin. It's their habit, their lifestyle. They do it without remorse. And that's not the person Paul's talking about here. Paul's speaking to believers. He's talking to someone who is caught up in sin. Maybe they were surprised by sin. This wasn't something they set out to do. And it can also be someone who's struggling with sin. They don't want to do it, but they're having a hard time turning away from it, and they need help to get out. Does this mean that we should be confronting every sin we hear about or see someone do? Not necessarily. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." We can trust the Holy Spirit is at work in them, just like the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And we can be confident when we're walking in the Spirit that he will make it clear who we are to love in this way, because that's what it is, isn't it? Restoration is a part of loving one another. And for the fellow Christ follower who is caught up in sin, Paul has outlined a process for restoration. First, who's responsible to help them? Verse 1 says, those who are spiritual. This is not some extra spiritual Christian who has some special gift of restoration, but it's those who live in the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, those believers whose lives give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're trying to live the Christian life in the manner that Paul talked about in chapter 5, this responsibility of restoration belongs to us. Second, there must be humility that accompanies this restoration. We're not called to attack or demean a fellow believer caught in sin. We're to treat them with dignity. You may find yourself in the same spot someday needing to be restored because of sin. And there is a temptation to think, I would never do such a thing. And we run right into that conceit that Paul just warned the Galatians about in verse 26. And in the same vein of, I would never, there's also no believer who's above this responsibility of restoring. And third, this restoration is going to be painful. To have your sin recognized and confronted by someone else, even when it's done with gentleness, it can be humiliating to admit failure and weakness and to be so caught up in sin that you need help to get out. The Greek word used here for restore is referring to resetting a bone. And that kind of gives us a little better understanding of the process. This restoration is going to be painful, but it will ultimately bring healing. We can go to Scripture for an example of what restoration of someone caught in sin should look like and what it shouldn't. So we're going to look back in Genesis 9 to the story of Noah and his sons. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And after they exited the ark, they began to establish a home and plant crops, and Noah planted a vineyard. And at one point, he enjoyed the fruits of his labor a little too much, and he became drunk. And in that drunken state, he found himself naked in his tent. And now nakedness was shameful. However, Noah was too drunk to recognize his own condition. And here is where there is an opportunity to restore Noah. And we'll pick it up in Genesis 9:22 and see how it was handled. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Ham entered into the tent, saw his father's situation, and his first reaction was to go talk about it to his brothers. The Hebrew translation of this verse is much more descriptive. It says he told them with delight. His delight was in the downfall of his father, and he couldn't wait to tell people about it. This is the very height of conceit that Paul's warning the Galatians about. In contrast to that, Shem and Japheth immediately reacted by restoring their father's dignity, seeing him as someone who needed help. Something we can take away from Paul's instructions to the Galatians here is that he seems much more concerned with the actions and attitude of the restorer than he does with the one who needs to be restored. We can see this principle in the example of Noah and their response and the son's response to their father. And that should get our attention. There is no room for self-righteousness here. It is out of love and compassion for a brother or sister in Christ that we reach out in hope for their repentance and restoration. Now, we are not limited to reaching out to fellow believers only when they're caught in sin. Burdens are not limited to the weight of sin. The weight of life can be burdensome. For some, it's being in the thick of raising young children. There's an illness or a diagnosis, aging parents, difficult relationships, financial pressures, unstable work environments, unemployment, marriage struggles, divorce. The list can go on, and all these things can take a toll. And it can be tempting to want to handle these things on our own. Many of us take pride in our independence and our pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of attitude, or maybe we just don't want to admit that we are overwhelmed and need help. However, we can look back at what we talked about last week in chapter 5, serving one another in love, and see how that foundation for Paul's instructions to the Galatians in chapter 6 translates into practical application, bearing one another's burdens. Fulfilling the law of Christ is done by loving your neighbor, by bearing one another's burdens. This is the never-ending lifestyle of the believer. As we read through this passage, you may look at verses 2 and 5 and wonder if we're getting two different messages. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, and then verse 5 says, bear your own load. So which is it? It's both. It's both. We are called to come alongside others and help carry their burden, whatever it is weighing them down. Someone last night shared how it's like they're carrying a boulder, and you're going to come next to them and help them carry that boulder. Maybe that looks like dropping off a meal, sending a text, offering someone a ride, watching someone's kids, pulling weeds, picking up some groceries. We can't take away their burden, but we can bring reprieve and encouragement. And the load that we're called to carry, think of that as your backpack filled with your own behaviors and for those things that are ours alone. That load stays with us, and we're responsible for carrying it. And ultimately, we're responsible to God for what we have done with the load he's given us to carry. So believers are responsible to God alone for their behavior and those things he's given us to carry, and they're also responsible to share carrying the burdens of others. And now Paul's going to give us another way we can share with one another. Let's read verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. We are so fortunate at Glenwood to have pastors on staff who faithfully encourage, equip, and challenge us through the teaching of God's word. We sit in those seats every Sunday, and we can take for granted the hours and hours of preparation that goes into each sermon, adult equipping class, teaching at youth group. And frankly, they make it look easy, don't they? I mean, their points are insightful, and their words just seem to flow, and we leave with a better understanding of who God is and how we can live a life that's pleasing to him. And then they go, and they do it all again the next week. And while we don't want to discount the gift of teaching that's clearly been given to them, they must put in time and effort to prepare. We greatly benefit from their time to be able to focus on teaching God's word. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 6. Our pastors share their spiritual gift and the results of their time studying the word with us, and we get to share with them too. We receive the benefit of their instruction, and then we get to share in their financial support. Now, we may look at that verse and wonder, where in this verse does it talk about financial support? The phrase good things is seen elsewhere in Scripture to talk about those things that are essential to living. It's widely held by commentators that phrase good things in this passage focuses on financial support. It's not limited to financial support. There are other ways that we can support our pastors through prayer and fellowship and encouragement. But this is Paul's emphasis in verse 6. The sharing of good things also allows us to be more than consumers on a Sunday morning. We become participants in God's word going out. So with this understanding, let's read verses 7 through 10 and see how they all hang together. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul presents us with a couple contrasts as we look at this passage. The first contrast is between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. And he does it in a way that's going to be very understandable to his agrarian-dependent audience. And I know we have avid gardeners here. You guys are going to get it too. You understand that if you plant a carrot seed, you are not going to grow a cucumber. No matter how much you want a cucumber, what you plant is what you get. And it's the same with sowing to the flesh or the Spirit. And you think of that saying, you reap what you sow. Paul first addresses sowing and reaping as it applies to sin. And we talked about that last week, this list of sensual, religious, people, and social sins that result in the destruction of relationships. When we sow to the flesh, choosing those things which are all some form of counterfeit love, we cannot be surprised at what we reap. Verse 7 says, God will not be mocked. We cannot think that we are hiding our sin from God and hope that he blesses us. Sowing sin has consequences, both now and in the future. Right now, that might look like living with the fallout from those sinful choices. But there are eternal consequences. The phrase, from the flesh will reap corruption, is pointing to the final judgment. Now, Paul contrasts what happens when we sow to the Spirit. Whether it's with our finances, like Paul wrote about in verse 6, or it's our time, or our gift, or our skills, whatever we sow to further the kingdom of God will reap eternal life. Just like sowing to the flesh has consequences, so does sowing to the Spirit. Consequences aren't inherently bad. They're just simply a result of our choices and actions. And for the believer who sows to the Spirit, there is a reward. Eternal life is our present reality, as described in John 3:36, that says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And this reward is also our future reality, which is received when our life on this earth here ends. And Paul talks about that in Romans 6:22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, verse 7 sits smack dab in the middle of all this reaping and sowing talk, so we need to pay attention to the verses that come before it as well as those that follow so we don't miss what Paul is saying. When he's talking about reaping and sowing here, he means restoring the fellow believer who's fallen into sin, bearing the burdens of others, generous giving to those who teach the word. God knows our hearts and our motives, our gifts and our abilities, our schedules and our bank accounts. He sees how we invest what he's given us. And he knows whether you hesitate to do the hard work of restoration or looking out for the needs of others and sharing with those who shepherd and teach you. All of this sowing is a reflection of the work the Holy Spirit is doing in each of us and our obedience to serving one another in love. Delayed gratification is the life of the gardener. You know who you are. You plant those little seeds, and then every day you're out there checking for signs of life. And it's so exciting when you see that first little sprout pop up through the soil. And then if you're anything like me, every day after that, you're out there just checking to see how much more has it grown. And you know that it's a slow process. It can take a long time for that little carrot seed to be ready to harvest and eat. And that's Paul's encouragement to the Galatians. As they continue to sow their thoughts and their actions and their gifts and their time and their finances and their very hearts to the Spirit, the results are not immediate, but they are worth it. We can think of what we're sowing, the books we read, the shows we watch, what we say on social media, where and how we spend our money, invest our time. When it's the season to reap what we've sown, will we find that we've sown to the flesh? What we wanted for our comfort, all to realize we are still not content and find we've gained nothing? Or have we sown to the Spirit, resulting in an awareness of God's good gifts now, doing good for fellow believers in our community and for all eternity? At this point in the passage, you're probably feeling a little overwhelmed with all that Paul has laid out for us. Be humble, restore in gentleness, keep watch, bear one another's burdens, bear your own load. Share all good things, sow to the Spirit, don't sow to the flesh, reap what you sow. And then Paul gets to verse 9 and says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This is our life in the Spirit, and it is only possible by walking with the Spirit that we have a hope of being faithful to doing all these things. As we trust God to provide what we need, we can turn our focus from ourselves to the needs of others, allowing God to use us to provide for what they need. It is an unending circle of endless supply when we submit ourselves to what God has called us to do. And you guys know that feeling of serving someone else. Some of you are fresh off of serving at the STM sale. The only tired that is even close to STM tired is VBC tired. And even though your body was weary at the end of each day, I bet your heart was full. You have served alongside other believers. Maybe you even shared their load as you talked among the Christmas table decor and over a chili dog at lunch. And you welcomed strangers onto our campus, and you shared their excitement when they found a treasure and answered their questions and found them a box to collect all their finds. And they watched you interact with one another with kindness and laughter, and maybe they wondered how you could respond that way after you'd been standing on your feet outside all day trying to keep all the kitchen gadgets organized. And it's because you're serving one another in love. You're sowing your time and your energy for kingdom purposes. I was really glad to bring home a new hosta and a puzzle, but the bigger picture is that we had the opportunity to welcome and serve many in our community who had never set foot inside a church. And maybe this gave them a little bit of a glimpse of true Christian fellowship and love in action, maybe more than they'll see elsewhere. And then we get to be a part of raising funds to send people from our congregation on short-term missions. You know, there are many of you there working, and you've donated things, and all those things work together so that we get to be a part of Betty Sue going halfway around the world to teach English to women in Socotra who know nothing about the love of Jesus. And Betty Sue gets to see God's faithful response to her prayer that she started 20 years ago for these people on this little island off the coast of Yemen. And this is the unending circle of endless supply when we walk in the Spirit and allow him to use us for his glory and for his purposes. Sow the seed and reap the eternal reward. Paul is continuing to call the Galatians and us to be others focused, to serve one another in love. And in verse 10, he emphasizes what should be our ever-present mindset. Do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? everyone's your neighbor, but pay special attention to your fellow Christ followers. When the opportunity presents itself, we need to act. That means we need to be looking and listening and anticipating those opportunities. That also means we need to be in proximity to one another. And how can you do that? Maybe it's here at Bible study on Tuesday morning, or being a part of the quilting ministry or a life group, or serving in children's ministry on Sunday morning, or helping out at Vacation Bible Camp. Find a way to be connected to the body of believers here at Glenwood. John Wesley said it well. He said, "Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." And that concludes Paul's application portion of his letter. And now he gives us one final wrap-up of his letter, which, you know, Paul loves repetition, so we're going to hear some familiar things here. Verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." It was very standard for Paul to have a secretary to write his letters for him, and then he would sign his name and occasionally add a brief greeting. However, in Galatians, he writes significantly more in his own handwriting than he does elsewhere in Scripture, and that should get our attention. There's a lot of theories surrounding verse 11 and what it means that Paul wrote in such large letters. I don't know which theory is right. Some of them seemed more plausible than others. But the first thing I thought of when reading this portion of Scripture was, this is like when we use all caps in a text. Paul's trying to get their attention. And what follows are Paul's concluding remarks, which, as is his way in this book, offers contrast. The Judaizers' push for outward change versus a circumcision of the heart. Human effort versus the cross of Christ. He writes with decisive clarity that the gospel is enough. Starting in verse 12, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." The Judaizers wanted to look good. They wanted the approval of others, and they certainly did not want to suffer for it, what they believed. And we talked about it last week. The Judaizers avoided talking about the cross. The cross is offensive because it forces us to acknowledge our sin and our inability to save ourselves. To look honestly at our sin is humbling and hard. Wouldn't it be easier if we could just follow the rules and everyone could see that we were doing the right thing? We can look pretty good on the outside if we try hard enough. But Paul is not going to let up on the Judaizers' line of teaching. He's reminding the Galatians that even though these false teachers are insistent that the Gentile Christians must keep the law, including circumcision, the Judaizers themselves aren't even keeping the law. That is the height of hypocrisy, and yet it's going unchecked. The bottom line is the Judaizers are preaching another gospel that lacks the gospel. Verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Where the Judaizers boasted in how many Gentile Christians they circumcised, Paul only wants to make known the work of Christ on the cross. And the contrast here is stark. It's the work of human hands versus the grace of God through Jesus Christ. When you lay out these two options, it seems ridiculous that the Galatians or us could ever be confused about the gospel message. One is the way of the world, and the other is the way of the cross, and we have to choose who we will follow, because it can't be both. Paul is saying that our choice to follow the way of the cross, by faith, follow Jesus Christ, we must put the things of this world to death. And by putting the things of this world to death, things like sins of the flesh that we talked about in chapter 5, we no longer have to fear what the world holds for us, because we are free in Christ, living by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We are new creations in Christ. Rather than outward signs of obedience, for the Galatians that was specifically the issue of circumcision, but for us it can be anything that we falsely assume is contributing to our salvation and righteousness. Those outward signs falsely signal that we are gaining God's favor by doing good and by things we do for them. Being a new creation is dependent upon Christ alone. We were utterly and hopelessly lost in our sin. We contributed nothing that Christ needs to make us new. And that's another important distinction for us to remember. Christ doesn't make us better or different when we submit to him. He makes us new. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I love verse 16. I think it sums up a lot about what Paul has said throughout this letter. We may initially read through this verse and we look at that word rule and we think about laws or regulations, especially given that we've spent quite a bit of time talking about laws in other chapters. However, the word that's used here is referring to a rod that keeps things straight. An example of this would be a carpenter or a surveyor who would take direction from the rule, like a plumb line. David Guzik says, there is a rule for this Christian life revealed by God's word. We don't get to make it up. We are to measure ourselves according to this rule. Having established the Christian's plumb line, Paul speaks a blessing, a double blessing over those who walk by this rule. Both mercy and peace. God's peace both now and for all eternity. God's mercy to a sinful people who deserved death but received life, both now and for all eternity, bound together as one body of believers in Jesus Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile, but part of the true Israel. The Israel of God. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In chapter 1, Paul clearly established his authority was from Jesus Christ and God the Father. As Susan said, Paul spoke Christ's message on Christ's authority. He has said what he wanted to say, and Paul is ready for the Judaizers to leave him alone. Because unlike the Judaizers who only bear the outward markings of circumcision, Paul has suffered at the hands of his persecutors. His body is riddled with scars of following Jesus. Shipwrecks and stonings and prison and beatings, left for dead. He has endured the worst for the sake of Christ. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. For all the shock and disappointment and confusion and frustration that defined Paul's letter to the Galatians, it is fitting that Paul's final word to the Galatians is grace. That is the theme of this entire book. It is grace. It is by the gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ that salvation is given, not by the law or anything we have done. And that's his prayer for the Galatians, his brothers and sisters in Christ. For the last 7 weeks, if I had a dollar for every time I thought, is everything about Galatians? I would have a nice little wad. Maybe it's because I've been deep in this book for a few months, but I suspect you've noticed it too. There are so many connections to be found throughout Scripture. Whether it was in Genesis when we talked about the Abrahamic covenant, or the free woman Sarah and the slave woman Hagar, Shelley reading to us out of Hebrews 11 and 12, there have been several correlations between Galatians and our sermon series in Luke. After a few Sundays ago, I ran into Shelley in the foyer, and we both looked at each other and said, is everything about Galatians? And then Carly and I were at a conference on navigating politics in the church, and I leaned over to her at one point and I said, is everything about Galatians? And then 2 Sundays ago, Ben read a passage of scripture from Titus that was the most perfect summation of the book of Galatians. And in fact, it's so good, I'm going to read it to you. So listen for the themes that we have been studying in Galatians. Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Before too much time passes, I encourage you to read through the entire book of Galatians. Do it in one sitting. It won't take you long. And as you read through it, take notice of how your overall understanding has changed. What's become more clear that was at first a little confusing? And even more important than your understanding is, how have you allowed God's word to transform you? Are you walking in the Spirit? What does that look like for you? Are the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit evident and increasing in your life? How are you loving others? What are you sowing? Are you living in freedom? Our final takeaway from the book of Galatians is this: abide with Jesus. He is our ultimate rescuer. Trust in the gospel of Christ. It alone is sufficient for our salvation. Remember God's faithfulness in our lives and in the lives of others. Live in the Spirit and live by the Spirit. God has given us everything we need in the Holy Spirit. Sow to the Spirit and give God thanks for the harvest that he will bring about in his perfect timing. This is the grace of God to us. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for this book and the ways that it has transformed our hearts. Help us to live as people who submit their lives to you. God, help us to live as women who love well, love you, love your word, love one another. Though our voices tremble, we know this saying is true, and we say it with great assurance that you are good. God, we ask that you be with us as we go through the rest of this day. In your name we pray. Amen.